Well, good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. As Mike mentioned a moment ago, a lot of us were able to join Chapman's and other friends of theirs out at the park today for the dedication to a bench in Lexi's honor. It was just a really beautiful afternoon, and it was every bit of the strenuous little hike that we were promised. So some of us are a little more out of breath than others tonight, but it was just a really beautiful afternoon, and that's so appreciate everybody's patience with us as we're running back in tonight, kind of right at 5 o'clock. When it comes to extended family, did you live close to your extended family or far away from your extended family? Did you live kind of your whole family kind of live in one general area, or they were spread out, or you live far away? I'm seeing hand signals, Mike. Okay. Well, I know they felt that way about you then, Mike, but you've grown a lot. So did you live far away?
No,
pretty close? Okay. All right, Kevin? So it was close and it was a good thing. It was a good thing, because sometimes Mike's joking, but sometimes close isn't necessarily a good thing. Ginger? So you were all out here by yourselves and your family back in Illinois. How did that affect, do you think, like you're raising your family and all that? Did you see them much? Okay. You had a mother that was, that did that? Yeah, did you, yes, Russell. Okay. Yeah, that was pretty. That's pretty remote when you move to Alaska. Yeah, and you know it's yes, Cassie. And were you guys all out here in California most of your growing up years? So both sets of your grandparents and all are. Okay, but a lot of the family lived in different places. You know, it just kind of shapes you a little bit depending on how your family operates, whether or not you make trips. For us, we had half the family in California, or at least the biggest part of my mom's family, my dad's family back in Indiana. My mom had a lot of family in the South, so every few years we'd also make a run through the South on the way to Indiana and catch up with all of them. That, we had relatives who lived in houses that had never been painted. You know, we had some relatives down in Mississippi and some very interesting places. As a little kid, it was kind of scary to go to some of my relatives' houses just because they're out in the middle of nowhere and really, really dark, and it's like, wow, you know, it looked like something out of a movie. Was there somebody in your extended family, or maybe someone who still is, who kind of held things together? It was kind of the focal point who kept the family get-togethers kind of going on? Have kind of a central person, Sharon? Okay. So your grandma, she was kind of, the grandmother was the one that, like, arranged the big family dinners and things and passed on to your mom? Yeah. Yeah, there are people like that in our families. I know in Ellen's side of the family, her dad was really the key person. Her dad was the focal point to the whole extended family, and after her father passed away, and he died pretty young at the age of 61, it made a big impact on the family, because he was such a focal point and a person who brought people together, that it changed that. Tonight, just thinking about family, I want to go a little bit more into our text and in a slightly different direction as we come back into 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. We'll touch on we're going to do quite a bit of reading out of 1 Peter, so you may want to open up your Bibles. In times when we've studied this book in the past, a few years ago, just kind of struck me that there are a couple of passages that are really at the heart of this letter, and one of them we pointed to this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter really focuses on the cross, and he uses Jesus as an example, and we're going to read this whole section in just a minute. He uses Jesus as an example to slaves and how slaves are to live in relationship to their masters at this particular point in time. But then, referencing the cross. And as he says in verse 21, to this you were called, and he's speaking specifically here to slaves, so he will apply it to the whole church. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And there is that pattern that Jesus sets. As it turns out, it's not just for slaves in relating to their masters, it's to everyone. And the pattern is that Jesus is willing to die on the cross, that kind of a death, on behalf of other people, putting the needs of other people ahead of his own, humbling himself for the good of others. This is the pattern. This self-sacrificial pattern of humility is what we are to emulate in our own lives, and the pattern that we are to trace, the steps in which we are to walk. And Peter applies this pattern to every aspect of our lives. And we're going to read, just going to read through this whole section to see how Peter does that. He talks about our lives as citizens of a nation, slaves relating to their masters, wives to their husbands, husbands to their wives. And we won't get into chapter 5, but in chapter 5, he applies the same principle to elders or older men in the church and those that are younger in the church. Over and over again, he continues to come back to this pattern of Jesus. And in our text that we were looking at the last couple of Sundays, in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Peter specifically applies it to the church and to the relationships that we have within the family of God's people. And we'll touch back on that again tonight as well. But it's important to remember who Peter is writing to in 1 Peter. He addresses them as strangers and aliens and exiles and foreigners. And what we find out when we read through 1 Peter is we're reading about a group of people who have recently come to faith in Jesus Christ, most of them from pagan backgrounds, and it's a completely new way of life, and it has been such a transformation that they're finding themselves estranged from their culture, from their jobs, and the people they work with, and that some of the people are even finding themselves estranged within their own families at home, because some people within families are coming to faith in Christ, and some people within those same families are not coming to faith in Christ. And Peter addresses that in chapter 3, especially to women who come to faith and their husbands kind of don't make that same journey and have those same convictions. And he's talking to people and writing to people who really have become kind of these strangers back in their neighborhoods and where they work and among their old friends, because their life is so different and contrasts so sharply with kind of the pagan environment of Asia Minor during the middle to late first century. But as he writes to them, we find out it's not just helping them understand how to live in the world now that they've kind of undergone this kind of separation from it, but also how they are to conduct themselves in these new relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, because they have just found themselves plopped down in the middle of something very new in their lives, in this spiritual family. And so Peter gives attention to these and talks about how their behavior should change. We're going to start back in chapter 2, verse 11, just to kind of read and get the flavor of this whole section, which is really kind of the heart of the letter. And in verses 11 and 12, Peter basically, I think, hits the principle that governs everything else about how their lives were to be given their new station in life and how our lives ought to be. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So Peter says, you know, you're in a different way of life right now. Your life just doesn't fit in anymore. And people are going to be saying things about you. And when you read through 1 Peter, there are different levels, kind of lower levels of persecution that have already started for some of these people. And Peter is saying, so how do you live in the midst of that? And his point is, you live in a way that draws attention to the difference that you have as a Christian. You live such a good life that even though people may be saying things about you and talking behind your back and slandering you at work or whatever it happens to be, at the end of the day, they're just going to have to admit these people are living an admirable kind of life and that it can have an impact that they might even glorify God on the day that he visits. And so then he begins to explain to them what that kind of life looks like. What's he talking about? What's a life that stands apart from their own culture and their own time. And so he starts at verse 13 and writes to them basically about their role as citizens. As these are folks who live in Roman provinces. They have an emperor over them and provincial governors that are ruling over them. These are very pagan powers. You know, there is a great deal of pagan worship that's even a part of citizenship in the Roman Empire and the worship of the emperor that is getting underway at this time. And this is what Peter says. This is how they are to act. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. It's kind of some general instructions here. Peter is telling them that they need to accept the authority structures of their culture and of the rulers that rule over them in their civil world, in their governmental life, and rather than taking advantage of any freedoms that they might have in Christ to kind of do their thing, rather to be obedient, to not to use their freedom to do anything evil, but to live truly as servants of God and to honor the king, to submit themselves to that kind of authority. And so therein lies the way that they are to live in a pagan world and draw attention to the fact that they're law-abiding citizens who respect authority and government, and they're going to live in a positive way. They're going to be citizens who carry out the laws of their land. Then he goes on to talk about slaves, and this is where Peter brings up the example of Jesus. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who were good and considerate, but also to those who were harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What Jesus says here would probably not be accepted by a whole lot of folks today. When he says, you know, if you're suffering unjustly, if somebody's doing something to you and you don't deserve it, and they're in the wrong, bear up under that patiently because you're conscious of God. He's not suggesting that Christians are doormats who just lay down and get run over, but he's saying you have a higher calling and a higher purpose, and it's because of your relationship with God that you would even be willing to suffer unjustly at the hands of the ungodly. And he of course, lifts up Jesus as the prime example of the one who did the very thing, who, though he was had committed no sin, that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. That's a really hard teaching. It's a really hard teaching to put into practice in the real world. It's one of those that sounds really good and just kind of read it there. But when you're living in your life and you're working with someone who isn't kind, when someone who may even be abusive of the power they have in your workplace, and you hear a passage like this, this is calling upon a great amount of self-control and the sacrifice of our own ego and pride in order to remain in the spirit of Christ. And of course, what what Peter is concerned about through all of this section is not just that Christians learn how to take a beating. That's not what this is about. But that we act in such a way that we are continuing to enhance our ability to impact the world for Jesus Christ. When you get to chapter 3 and he talks to wives whose husbands aren't believers, you can see this so clearly. He says to the wife, you know, this is the way. This may be the way to win your husband, to live this way. And it's like, it's worth it. Because as a Christian, we become part of God's reconciling work in this world, bringing the whole world back to him. And if it means sometimes suffering unjustly in order to bring that about, Peter says, we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ and do that. And then he talks to wives. And now notice there's a phrase that gets repeated in chapter 3 and then later on in chapter 5. When he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive. Well, what he's talking about, of course, is in the same way that he has just referred to the slaves. In the same way that slaves have been submissive, now in wives, and how, in what way are slaves submissive? They're submissive in the sense that, like Jesus, they're willing to suffer unjustly for God. They're willing to humble themselves for the needs of someone else rather than just to demand their own needs and their own rights. Peter is going to use this phrase when he talks to husbands. This isn't just for women. Wives are to embody this principle, and men, husbands, are to embody the same principle. But he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You see the evangelistic meaning behind this. Peter is saying, you live this way and you act this way because what we're really after here is the salvation of your husband. That's what's more important than anything at this point. You're in a place in your relationship with him where you have an opportunity to make a spiritual impact on him. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Then he goes on to say, husbands, in the same way as your wives are called upon, as Christian wives are called to be willing to give up themselves, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and his heirs with you of the gracious gift of God, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, wives, in the same way. If we go to chapter 5, we'll not read that tonight, but in chapter 5, in the same way, he says, in the same phrase, when he talks about the young men in the church, and it's the same principle at the beginning of chapter 5 when he talks about elders in the church, whether that's elders who are the special leaders in the church or elders just meaning older men, the principle definitely applies to everyone in the church. And so when we come to our text in verse 8, the one that we've been studying the last couple of Sunday mornings, when he says, finally, all of you, it's in this greater context of the talk of the cross and of submission and of putting other people's needs ahead of our own and being willing to suffer for others, to extend grace. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And we do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Live in harmony, be sympathetic, look at things from other people's point of view, love as a brother, love as someone who's in the same family, be compassionate, do good things, bless, serve, go into action for those that are in your family, and be humble, not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Same point that Paul made back in Philippians 2, we read from there this morning, where he talks about having the same mind, the same purpose, and how we are to have the same mind of Christ, who did not regard his equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and he became He came in the form of a servant, and he was obedient even to death on the cross. That's a hard way to live. This is a really hard way to live. But let me ask you, when is it easy to live like this? When is it easy to live in harmony? When is it easy to put someone else's needs ahead of your own? When is it easy to be sympathetic, to be compassionate, to be humble? Because sometimes it's real easy to do this. In my life, there are some people where this is just really easy. It's really easy to do. My grandchildren. It is so easy for me when I'm busy and I'm doing something and I have my heart setting on something I want to do. If Rebecca comes up to me and grabs my hand and says, you know, my room, let's go to my room. I'll sit on that floor with that little tea set. I mean, we got there, the last time we got there, we drove there, we were driving all day, we get there, we're in the house, literally 5 minutes, Rebecca grabs my hand, and it's off to her bedroom, and she has to close the door. We're closing the door, we're having our special time, our tea time, it's like an hour. I'm not kidding, an hour on the floor, drinking tea, she's at the stove, in her. I'm not doing that for many people. But it's like, I'm having the time of my life. It's because I love her. I just love that little girl. I would do anything for her. Man, I mean, put her needs ahead of mine, that's easy. You know, there might be times, you know, it's like, we really have to, you know, watch this princess cartoon one more time. There might be some times, but you know what I mean? There are people in your life that is easy to do for. To be sympathetic. There are people in my life, if they've got a problem, man, I feel for them. I have sympathy for them. I hurt for what they're going through. But sometimes it's not easy to do. When is it not easy to do? Please don't mention any names. You know what I'm getting at here. I mean, but sometimes it's not easy, is it? Then. Okay. When someone, and that's a good example, when someone has completely turned their back on God and walked away. And sometimes people make a decision for us where we can't relate to them. You know, when we're talking about family, we may all have family, or some of us do. I have a family member or two who's just walked away from the family. There is no being able to be nice to them or to reach out to them or to be sympathetic because of a break that's just been made. Unfortunately, that happens sometimes in family life, but that is difficult if someone just walks away. Any other circumstances where it's a little bit more difficult to? Yes, Cassie? Okay, when you're criticized. You have someone criticizes you at work, or in maybe other locations too, but when people are critical of you, it's just not all that easy to be sympathetic about that kind of a person who has a critical spirit toward you. Somebody hurts your feelings. It's going to be hard for me to go sit down and have tea for an hour when somebody's hurt my feelings. If somebody's walked over me, or I feel like they have, whether they have or not, if I have those kinds of feelings. And it's interesting because you see the behavior is the same. The attitudes that God calls upon in my heart are the same in both instances. One of them I find easy to do. One of them I find more difficult to do. And so then the question, of course, that I got to deal with is, why is that the case? There's something, is all of this dependent on how people treat me? Or are these principles that God calls upon me to live out regardless of circumstances or my perceptions of people? I would tend to think that's where we're really being called to live. You know, I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? You know, even the pagans, you know, greet one another. You know, that's pretty easy. But it's dealing with the folks that aren't naturally the ones that you might be drawn to. That's when these are tough principles, but they're the Bible. You know, this is what we're called upon to do. You know, because really what happens is I judge my granddaughters being worthy of my grace and my love and my time and all of that, and I judge someone else as not deserving it as much because of my perception of them or perhaps something that they may have said or done to me. And that's why, you know, one of the interesting things in the scriptures, I'm sure you've noticed this, we are never told what we can demand of someone else in the scriptures. Not once that I can think of are we ever told what we can demand of other people. Husbands are never told what they can demand of their wives. Wives are never told what they can demand of their husbands. It's always, this is how you should live as a wife. This is how you should live as a husband. We're always given just the imperative and the instruction, because it gets back to our own decisions of how we're going to live and the attitudes that we're going to welcome into our own hearts and our own lives. And I think one of the questions that we all grapple with is it really possible to live like this? Is it really possible to live out the kind of life that Peter's writing about, that Paul writes about in Philippians 2? Well, obviously, they thought it was, because they wrote to us about this. They instructed us in this. But it's not something that comes naturally. It's not easy. It's not your fallback position. It's not the kind of the default way that people live. And when you think of how then can I live that way, there may be several things that come to your mind. Prayer, effort, sometimes obedience no matter what, a deepening relationship with God in which these matters are voiced in prayer and concern to God. But I think what both Peter and Paul in 1 Peter 2 and in Philippians 2, what both of them do is they both say, you need to really be thinking about the cross when it comes to this stuff. You really need to think about the fact that Jesus let go of eternal divine glory and became a bondservant to you and for you and bore your sins and died on the cross. That's where they bring, that's where Peter brings us. Peter brings us back to the cross and to the abuse of Jesus there by wicked people and the behavior that Jesus had toward them. And those are the models. That's the model. It keeps coming back over and over again to the cross. And I know when you and I think of it that way, we realize our experiences, our hurts, and our pains, not to make light of them because they are real, and at times they're difficult to work through and to find reconciliation for and to find a way to make peace. It's not just a wave of the hand and everything's better. Sometimes it takes a lot of hard work to resolve issues like this that come up in our lives. But we look at the cross and we say, can my experiences ever compare to what Jesus experienced at my hands? And we realize, of course, that that there is no comparison. And the text ends with a word of blessing and at the same time kind of a sobering thought. When he says in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. And he's used that phrase back in chapter 2, so that you may inherit a blessing. We were called to this kind of life. We were called to live out the reality of the cross because God wants to give us a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Keeping our tongue from evil. Turning from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it, living righteously, seeking God's help in prayer. This is what Peter points us to. And Peter says, this is the way to secure your family inheritance. This lifestyle of gracious forgiveness, of being open to others, of being willing to humble ourselves for other people and for other people's needs and extending mercy to people, even who may have hurt us, that's what demonstrates our family connection to Jesus. That's the family resemblance. That we are like our Lord, that we emulate his behavior. And remember, with all this talk of cross and humiliation, both Peter and Paul point to something beyond the humiliation, and it comes out strongest in Philippians chapter 2. We didn't read the end of that section this morning in verse 9. After we read about Jesus' death on the cross, Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 9, "Therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is exalted because of his willingness to humble himself on behalf of others. And Paul and Peter are both saying to us that when we share in that lifestyle, we share in that inheritance. We share in that blessing. And yet, there is a warning here in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're told that if we do not choose to live this way, that the face of the Lord will be against us. There's a word of judgment, a sober word of judgment. But on the other hand, we're reminded that if we live out the reality of the cross in our lives, there's blessing, there's inheritance, there is life. Tonight we're so blessed that we had a Lord who lived that way for us. I mean, where would I be? Where would I be if Jesus hadn't chose the pathway of humility and self-sacrifice and servanthood? I'd be lost. I'd have no hope. He put my needs ahead of his own. He humbled himself. He took the beating that I should have received even when I was still doing evil things against him. That's the extent of his love and grace. And now God has called you and me to participate in the most challenging way of life and yet the most blessed way of life. And that is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to follow that pathway of humility, of giving our lives in service to others, relinquishing our rights that we might bless others. There's nothing more challenging, I think, than that. Isn't that really what Jesus was getting at when he said, "No one of you can be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And as he went to the cross, he calls us to follow. I hope that you, like me, are in both convicted and challenged by the words of Peter in this text, and will be encouraged, each one of us, to live out the realities in our own relationships. And if there are any tonight who need to come to the Father for renewal, if there are any here tonight who aren't yet within the body of Christ, who need to come to Jesus and to benefit from the blood that was shed on the cross on behalf of all of us, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel. Let's stand as we sing.